morning, everyone. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. If you can, grab your hymnals and open up to Psalm number 259. Psalm 259, Jesus saves. Psalm 259, on the first,
we have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Find the steeds and cross the ways. Onward takes the Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Rounding on the rolling tide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Judges and sinners far and wide. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea. Echo back the ocean days. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
And Psalm 259 on the third.
Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing his song through the gloom. When the heart for mercy prays, sing in triumph o'er the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory.
Blessings. Lord, I also thank you for this new church that will be coming up. Lord, I pray that you'll fill Pastor Burns with your spirit, that he can preach with boldness, Lord, your word. In Christ's name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, church, our next song is going to be Tell It to Jesus, song 351. Again, that is song 351, Tell It to Jesus. Song 351, on the first.
Are you weary? Are you heavy burdened? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Overjoyed, burdened? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He is a
Amen. Welcome to Stronghold Baptist Church. At this time, we're going to go through our announcements. If you don't have a bulletin, just slip your hand up real high. One of our ushers will make sure that they get one out to you. And if you open up to the first page, you will see our service times listed there. As always, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening again at 5 p.m. Wednesday night 7 is our Bible study. We're going through the book of Galatians. We'll be in chapter 5 this week, so I hope you can make it out for that. We've got the soul winning opportunities listed there, as well as the salvations and the baptisms for the month of May, as well as for the year. Let's go ahead and count up the salvations. If you have anyone a salvations report for the week, just slip your hand up real quick. We'll get those counted up. Yes, sir.
Friday.
Two on Friday.
Thursday,
so five total. Amen.
I had one in Alabama the last Sunday and then one in work Tuesday.
Awesome. So that would be and amen. And brother. All right, anyone else that I missed?
You got the number from yesterday?
No. Four for yesterday. Yeah, I don't, just report them here, like generally going forward. Even if you post them in the group, just, this is when I write down all the numbers, so. Very good. Excellent. All right, keep up the good work. Obviously, great job this week. A lot of people giving the gospel. Very, very important. Down there at the bottom of the page, we got the offering totals received through the month of May. Prayer requests. I've cleaned up the list a little bit. As you notice, it's not quite as long. So if there's someone that was on the list that's been removed, I just haven't heard any updates for a while or whatever. And if they're still in need of prayer, you can just resubmit your prayer request. We'll put them back on the list. I just hadn't had time to really go through it for a while also. So there's some people I think they've been doing pretty well for a while. So they've been left on. So does anyone have any updates for the people who are currently on our list? Yes, ma'am. So his first treat, he's got a doctor appointment tomorrow, but his treatment's on Wednesday. And obviously, that's very serious. Do you know how his spirits are doing, like how he's overall?
He seems to be doing okay. He actually just got back from Florida. He was visiting his family. So he seems to be doing a lot better now that he got to his family.
Yeah.
But he's still not working, and he's still really sore all the time.
Yeah. Okay. So thank you for the update there. Toby is having an infusion, blood infusion treatment on Wednesday. So we'll say an extra prayer for him. He has that aggressive MS and a very serious issue there, so please pray for him. Anyone else have any updates, Brother Jared?
Yes, sir. My father's surgery went well.
Okay, good.
He's been recovering, so he's doing well.
Amen. Is that and everything as expected, pretty much? Like that's.
Yeah, he's just sore.
Just recovering now.
Of course, he says, "Hey, keep me on prayer list because he wants to recover well, but there's no lifelong, because he is getting up there in age."
Yep. Very good. Thank you for that update. Very good news. And Mrs. Mosteller?
I know you're my sister, but can you hear about
home? Yes.
She's in the hospital. Her white blood cell count was like extremely high on Friday.
Oh, that's not good. And so she just went back in.
Like her leg is healing fine.
Yeah.
But now she has severe. So she has an intestinal infection. Also, she has her pancreas, liver, gallbladder, appendix, they're all flared really bad.
Mm. So are they thinking it might not be fully healed, like that it
no.
went down but
it
wasn't
went down
it wasn't fully
yes.
healed?
She's
so
back on the wound for at least another month. It's healing, but there's too many infections that spread because of the sepsis.
Yeah.
That it's not going properly.
Okay. Okay. internal infections. Is that fair to summarize? I'm okay. All right. So we're adding Cindy's sister back to the list. Please continue to pray for her. Obviously, it's a big deal, especially if she goes septic. It's a really, really severe problem. So pray for her healing and for her wound to heal. Anyone else have any updates for the prayer list? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. So good update there. Yeah. The best that you could expect, I guess, as because she's only one, right?
Yeah. And she's been working last week muscles that she's never worked before.
Okay.
But it seems
doing pretty well.
Yep.
Thank you for the update there. I like hearing good news updates. Praise the Lord for that. Anyone else have any other updates on the prayer list? All right, very good. Please take a picture of these so you have it with you or bring it home with you. Very important to be in prayer for all these people. On the next page, June challenge. So we started the month of June yesterday. Hopefully, you didn't forget about the challenge. The challenge is to attempt to give the gospel at least one person every single day of the month. So one of the harder challenges, admittedly, but one of the best ones, in my opinion. I love this challenge. It will cause you to gain some boldness, maybe in situations where you might not be so bold, to really be praying about it and thinking about it. And the whole point of this is to be sharing the gospel at the forefront of your mind. Right, that in your day-to-day, when we get caught up in our routines, we get caught up in our daily lives, that we don't forget about why we're really here and what the most important mission is. And you've been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we should be sharing that and distributing that freely and be mindful of doing that day-to-day, a daily basis. It shouldn't just be at a given time or a place to give the gospel. It should be part of your life. So I encourage everyone to participate in this. And, you know, even if you mess up and miss a day or something, just try to do as much as you can through this month. That is the focus. And I choose this month because we have the most daylight hours during the month of June. So it's a great opportunity to catch people out and about and you know, seize a lot of opportunities to share the gospel with people. So I encourage you to participate in that. So the next thing here is our church anniversary, June 23rd. I decided not to have anything extra, you know, special on a Saturday because there's a lot of things coming up here in a short amount of time. But I encourage you, since this is going to be going on in between the church services, if you normally go soul winning on Sunday, you can still go soul winning on Sunday. But usually when we have our anniversary, a lot of people don't because they're just going to enjoy the fellowship and the food and everything else, the celebration that we have here. So check out that Saturday soul winning time over in Stone Mountain. There's a great group of people there. And get some of that soul winning time in on Saturday or other times during the week. But like I said, we'll still have a soul winning time on Sunday, but typically not many people will be going out, not as many people as usual because of this event. But it's going to be a lot of fun. I reserved water slides like we've had in the past. So there's one for the smaller kids, there's one for the bigger kids. And so be prepared to have them get wet or, you know, bring something, change of clothes to be able to change into. And we're going to have a lot of fun. We got the snow cone machine, popcorn. We'll have food, burgers and hot dogs, things like that. So it's going to be a lot of fun. So hopefully you can be here for that to celebrate our anniversary on June 23rd. And then the details now on the Greenville Church plant. So we've got dates. The date is for June 29th. It's a Saturday to do move-in. So this is where I'm going to be asking people to help. Both to load up a truck here with our supplies. We got a lot of chairs and just other supplies that are going to be going to the church plant. And then also to unload and set up at the church plant. So you know, any time that you can give is going to be very helpful. And for those of you that live closer to here, if you want to just come and help load the truck, that's great. We'd love to have you do that. You don't have to necessarily drive all the way out and help us unload. You can if you'd like. And for those of you that live a lot closer to where the church plant is, feel free to just wait until, you know, the truck shows up and help unload instead of having to drive all the way here and drive all the way back. It's totally up to you what you want to do. But that is the plan. So the plan is to load up here in the morning, that Saturday morning. I'll give you the full details as soon as I get all the logistics figured out with the trucks that we're going to use to transport all the stuff. We need to plan that out really well. The goal would be to just transport everything up at once instead of having to do return trips. So, but I need to calculate what we need to be able to do that. So we'd leave here in the morning, get up there probably close to lunchtime, around somewhere around the noon hour. We'll have some pizza, we'll have some type of lunch, some type of food, and then unload and start setting up the place on the 29th. And then on the 30th, there's going to be an ordination service. Brother John Carter is going to be our evangelist. So he's going to be ordained as an evangelist to lead the plant, to lead the soul winning, to lead all the efforts and the work that's going to be done in Greenville. So we'll ordain him to have that commission, have that job to do this work of starting things up over there on the 30th. And then the following Saturday, July 6th, we'll have a soul winning marathon in Greenville. We'll meet up at the church plant building and go out soul winning all day like we normally do. So we'll meet up about 9:15, but the goal is to be on hitting the streets at 10 a.m. with everything, all of your maps, everything set up, ready to go, hit the town. And we'll sew until about 4, and then, of course, we'll have dinner afterwards. So if you want to join us for that, we'd love to have you there. And then, of course, the grand opening for the church plant is going to be on July 7th. And the service times are a little bit different than what we're doing here. So you can see the address there, as well as the service time. It's going to be Sunday at 10 instead of 10:30, and then in the evening it's going to be at 4 instead of 5, what we do here. So it's a slightly different schedule, but those are the service times. And then, Wednesday should say Thursday. I got it stuck in my head, Sunday and Wednesday all the time. That should say Thursday. Sorry for the typo there. Thursday is our midweek service, Thursday at 7 during the week. So that is all of the details there. I might do some kind of a sign up or something especially for that first service. I know I'm sure a lot of you people are really excited about this church plan. I'm super excited about it too. So I'm going to want to get an idea of who wants to be up there for that opening service. And my only concern is I don't want to overwhelm the first service too much with people who normally come here. So what I'm going to ask to do is that if there's a huge response of people that want to be up there, to get some people maybe just to go on some other weeks other than just the opening Sunday to be able to go up and show your support for the church plant and stuff like that, which is going to be helpful just going forward in general anyways. With having people there be encouragement for Brother Carter and for everybody that's going to be attending there regularly. So I know there's definitely going to be some people from here that are going to attend there regularly, and that's great. We love that. It's going to help that church get a great start with a good core group of people that are faithful and solid and soul winners, and it's going to be a really good, really good opportunity here. So super excited about that. So stay in prayer over all of this stuff, but these are all the things that are coming up in the near term, in the short term. And if you have any questions, you can talk to me about the church plant after the service today. Bible memory passage, we're learning Hebrews chapter 11, verses 21 through 40. So the last 20 verses of this chapter, 2 verses a week. We were on verses 33 and 34 this week. We've got a few weeks left to finish this, so hopefully you are caught up with that if you're memorizing this passage. And then down at the bottom of the page, upcoming birthdays and anniversaries for the month of June. There's an anniversary today, the Senior Millers. So I don't see them. Are they here with us this morning or no? I didn't see them here. So, but that's really exciting. We love the anniversaries in the church. And then, of course, the birthdays are listed down there. And then on the back, that's it. So sermon notes on the back. Take notes this morning. Write down the passages and confirm that what you're hearing is correct and is what the Scripture teaches, what the Scripture says. So that's about it for announcements this morning. So with that, I'm going to turn the service back over to Brother Peter, who can lead us in our next song.
While the offering plates are being passed around, if you could please open up your Bibles, the book of Proverbs, chapter 16. It's Proverbs, chapter 16. And as we do customary here at Stronghold Baptist Church, we're going to read the entire chapter. That's Brother Denzel.
Proverbs chapter 16. The preparations of the heart in man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and a balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of a king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth the matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbor, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shutteth his eyes to devise froward things, moving his lips he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is the crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear God, thank you for this day, and let us be gathered here together in your house. Thank you for this passage, and I pray you would be with Pastor Burson as he preaches, fill him with your spirit, and help us to apply the message to our lives to become better Christians and honor and glorify you better. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I have one more announcement that I forgot about before, when we're going through the bulletin, and that is that our church has purchased some admissions to the aquarium in Atlanta. And we do this normally because we have homeschool field trips, and they usually get packages, and you get free guest passes and stuff, and it turns out to be saving money even just going like the one time. But it's also then nice to have the way we got the membership so that if there's people visiting from out of town, stuff like that, it's nice to be able to take people out or you know, have them do a nice, wholesome attraction. And since the church bought this with the church funds, we have them available for the church if you want to go and use them. There's passes that you would be able to use. But you'll just have to request and schedule it, and then talk to my wife about it, because there's special instructions on how to use them when you go through and stuff like that. So the details, she could fill you in on that. But basically, they're available to use whenever you want to go and use them. So just plan it out ahead of time. Talk to Leslie about it. We got the passes for you. And I think there's, what, 8 passes? So there's a good amount. So if you want to bring a group, you're welcome to do that. So we got that for the next year. So just keep that in mind as something that is available through the church. So, this morning, June 2nd, month of June, is a shameful month, it seems, in our country these days. And it goes without saying, everybody knows what's being celebrated this month, and it's called Pride. Pride. And, you know, I want to just say a couple things before I even get started into the sermon, because, you know, the detractors, the people who hate our church or our style of church, will complain and say, well, why do you guys always talk about this? Why is it, you know, why does this seem to be such a big deal? Why are we always talking? It's like, first of all, if you listen to all the sermons, we don't always talk about this. The thing is, sermons like this are the ones that get all the attention, because it ruffles the most feathers and it gets people the most angry. Because we have a super wicked society that is embracing and endorsing sin, and not just sin, but sin that is so vile and so reprehensible and so bad that the Bible puts the death penalty on it. Okay, not every sin in Scripture is a capital crime. Not every sin carries that judgment and that weight. Not every sin is judged by God raining fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroying entire cities, okay? So it's not just, oh, well, everyone's a sinner, so why, you know, look, we're going to preach hard against all sin, but especially when we live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a country that is the one promoting this filth across the world. See, the world celebrates Pride now, but why is that? Because the United States of America is pushing their propaganda and pushing their wicked agenda to the whole world. It's influencing and affecting, just like Babylon does in the Scripture, the entire world. And it needs to be screamed against, shouted against, it needs to be called out, and people need to hear the word of the Lord. And you know what? It may get a little uncomfortable. It may not be pleasant. I don't like preaching these sermons, and I wish to God I didn't have to. Because it's not fun. It's not the thing that I really want to be doing this morning, is talking about perverts and pedophiles. But when we live in a world that just wants you to look the other way and just know you accept this and know you take this and know you wave the banner and know you better not say anything cross about them and you better embrace it and you better promote it or else, well, look, then I'm going to stand up against it. The title of my sermon this morning is Pride Goeth Before Destruction. And that goes on all levels, by the way. And as I teach about pride, obviously I'm going to be focusing on the pride movement in this country. But don't forget, pride itself is a sin that anybody can have. Okay, anyone can get lifted up and full of pride in themselves. So even though I may be directing the application towards one particular group of people, don't let that pass you by when it comes to pride. Okay, you don't have to be a sodomite to be full of pride. And the fact that pride goeth before destruction goes whether you're a sodomite or not. Okay, so just take that to heart. But occasionally when I preach a sermon, I'll go to the dictionary and just pull up a definition. And I did that for this sermon, and I don't know why I still get surprised at some things that I see. But when I just go, and usually I'll just go to like dictionary.com. Okay, it's pretty, they've got a lot of definitions, a lot of resources, a lot of things that I like about the site, whatever, right? You got a different dictionary that you like, fine, I don't care. But this is just for common usage of words, it is accurate, it is, it works. But when I looked up pride, the number one definition on there, because they have three, and it's the capitalized one, which is why I think it was one, just to be fair. But here's what it said. Pride's a noun, and then the first, the capitalized pride has a definition of recognition of LGBTQ identity, affirmation of equal rights, and celebration of visibility, dignity. I don't know what's dignified about being a pervert. Amen. I really don't. I don't know what's dignified about being guilty of a sin that's worthy of death. I don't know how that's dignified. Dignity and diversity in the LGBTQ community, formerly referred to as gay pride. And listen to this. So below the definition, they have examples of like how that could be used in a sentence. And this is, and look, this is dictionary.com. Okay, I'm not inserting any of this. Go check it out for yourself later. It says, the primary mission of our new student organization is Pride. Do you catch that? Our new student organization. So who is Pride targeting? Look, they're targeting the kids. They're targeting the youth because they're trying to brainwash the next generations that are coming up, and you know what? They're doing a pretty good job of it. Because there's not enough of the older generation standing up and railing against it and saying, no, we're not going to tolerate this. No, we're not going to stand for this. Instead, we got too many older people just going with the flow. Oh, don't want to be rude. Don't want to be a total thing. Don't want to, you know, offend anybody. And as a result, you're losing your kids. And this is the agenda, by the way. Why do you think they have pervert storybook hour? You have a cross-dresser that goes in, a drag queen, and wants to read stories to kids. Why? What do drag queens and cross-dressing have to do with children? It's because they're targeting your kids. Because they want to normalize the perversion so that they don't be called perverts anymore. Because what's a perversion? Perversion is a deviation from the norm. But they want to make their deviation the norm. The number two definition there is events or organizations that celebrate the LGBTQ community and its members, often used attributively. LGBT people of color are celebrating Black and Latinx Pride this June. Now, the real definition was, like I said, I think it's like the third definition, but I think it's only because of the capitalization versus not capitalized. So that's what it appeared to be to me. But here's the definition of pride, because this is important too. And if anyone knows their Bible, you should have a lot of red flags going off when you understand, first of all, just hearing the word pride anyways. Now, I get it. People will use pride in a way that is one of the definitions where people say, like, oh, I'm proud of my son, or I'm proud of this, or I'm proud of the work that I did, right? That's a common usage of the word. But I'll tell you, first of all, that's not how the Bible uses the word pride. Pride, arrogancy, loftiness, haughtiness, right? Boasting. That's the context of the Bible's usage of the word pride. And it's an important distinction to understand. Right? It's not just being happy with the work that you've done or pleased at how your child is turning out. Okay, it's a lot more than just that. Here are the definitions, though. Number one definition is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as cherished in the mind or as displayed in bearing conduct, etc. So pride, it's a high or inordinate opinion of yourself. It's the peak of self-centeredness. It's about me. The number one definition. And I think that is appropriate. And then it literally says underneath that, antonym. Right? You have synonyms and antonyms. Synonyms have similar meanings, same meanings of words. Antonyms are the opposite, right? The antonym is humility. And of course, we should already know that, but in case you don't, the pride, the antonym to pride is humility. And the Bible teaches over and over again to have what? A humble spirit. Humility. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. I mean, just right off the bat, before we even get any into Scripture, you ought to be thinking, why would any Christian support pride? In any sense, why would you support pride? And you got a whole movement that says, hey, how are we going to identify ourselves? I know how we identify ourselves. Pride. And you know who identifies themselves as the king of all the children of pride? And I was going to get this later, but I'll get to it right now. You can write this down if you want in your notes. Job 41. Job chapter 41, verse number 34. In Job 41, the context there in verse 1, it's talking about Leviathan, which is described as a fiery serpent, like a dragon, a fire-breathing dragon. If you read the context, is what Leviathan is being described as. You can read all of Job chapter 41, get the context. Okay, which is also representative and symbolic of Satan. Satan's described as the serpent. Satan's the one that's commonly all over the place referred to as Leviathan, as the serpent, as the dragon. Okay, all these words. Verse number 34 in Job 41 says, "He beholdeth all high things," talking about Leviathan. "He is a king over all the children of pride." Satan is the master over the children of pride. Why? Because the pride is all about me. It's all self-centered. It's all self-focused. It's all having this inordinate view of yourself. And what does Satan have? An inordinate view of himself. Satan wants to be God. Satan was created as one of the most beautiful creatures of all of creation. And he had his great tablets and pipes in him with his voice and this musical voice and very beautiful appearance, this outward appearance with the stones and the way he's described in scriptures as being a very beautiful creature. And Lucifer is the light bearer, right? He's this angel of light. He was supposed to be this great creature in being created by God, but that wasn't enough for him. In his mind, he got lifted up and full of pride to the point where now he just wants to be God and it's all about him. A proud attitude is a satanic attitude. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Satan is the king of the children of pride. And Satan is the one leading the charge in this country under the movement called pride. Satan is attacking the families. Satan is attacking the norms and the standards by which we ought to live and how we ought to behave ourselves as being creatures made in the image of God. You know, the Bible teaches that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And that movement, the pride movement, wants to destroy all of that. They don't want to hear how judgmental you are. Yeah, well, God's the one judging. We're the ones warning. Amen. We're warning. It's God's judgment. I don't have to be the judge. I'm not the judge. God's the judge, and I'm going to tell you what God's judgment is so that you don't have to face his judgment. And whether I say it or not, God still has his judgment. And when you love people, you're going to tell them the truth. And when you hate people, you're going to lie to them. More definitions. The state or feeling of being proud. 3, a becoming or dignified sense of what is due to oneself or one's position or character. And it says self-respect, self-esteem. Even self-esteem, and I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail too far. Esteeming yourself is not taught in Scripture. Esteeming yourself is not taught in Scripture. You know what the Bible says? Esteem others as better than yourself. That's what the Bible says. We have a humble spirit, a humble mind. Esteem others better than yourself. Now, it doesn't say that you don't understand your worth in God's eyes. Right? As a child of God, we hold value, we hold worth, absolutely. But it's our view of others versus our view of ourself. We ought to view others as better. That's the Christian mindset. That's what's taught in Scripture. And wouldn't you love to live in a world where everybody had the mindset of I'm going to try to do good to others before myself? What a great society that would be if everyone could subscribe to just that one notion of saying, hey, you know what, I'm going to be more thoughtful about other people than myself. Instead of the self-centered, selfish attitude that just says, I want to gratify my flesh, I want to do everything for me. God knows what's right, and God teaches us through this word what's right. There's one more definition I want to do. There's a few more in here. I'm not going to read them all. It's not that relevant. But then at number 6 definition says, something that causes a person or persons to be proud. And then a synonym for that, it says boast. Right? Again, boasting is not something that we ought to do as Christians. You can do a word study on that if you want. God hates pride. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, you're still in chapter 16, stay there. Proverbs 6:16, these 6 things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. If something is abominable to God, it means he hates it. Except abomination is a pretty strong usage of the word hate, kind of like abhor, right? You've got hatred and then something that is abhorrent. There's just that little bit, like just that extra oomph to hating. An abomination is very similar to that. If something is just abominable to God, it's just hated. It's hated in God's sight. And there's six things that the Bible lists in Proverbs 6, in chapter 6. And the first one it mentions is a proud look. God hates a proud look. And then, of course, it goes on, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, right? And the list goes on. But the number one thing is a proud look. You're in chapter 16. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. You're going to go get yourself involved in a pride event, and you think you're going to be right with God? Oh, Christian that wants to just be so accepting and so tolerant and so loving that you're willing to just trample under feet the word of God and just go and do whatever the world's going to praise you for? Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. God doesn't care how many people join together for this cause. Amen. It doesn't matter how many proud people there are. It doesn't matter how much you want to join together and be like, no one can stop us. We have so many people. You're not going to go unpunished. God doesn't care if the whole world unites in pride. Because he could destroy the whole world. Yep. In fact, he's done it already. Amen. Think of Noah's flood. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And that, you know, as a country, as a society, as a culture that starts gravitating and embracing deviance, you know, that shows a severe lack of the fear of God. People need to wake up to who God is and learn a little history and learn a lot of the Bible. And when people start to deviate, when all the empires, when all the great cities, all the great populations, all those great civilizations on the earth start to get all decadent and give themselves over to drunkenness and fornication and sodomy, what happens? Destruction. That's right. Look at Rome. Oh, what a great city, what a great civilization, what a great... God took Rome down. God's taken all of the great civilizations down. And America, United States, is no different. Is no different. Everyone that is proud in heart is abomination to the Lord. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Amen. It's what the word of God says. Yep. Mm-hmm. And we don't make excuses for what the word of God says. We're going to broadcast the word of God because it's true, because it's right. And whether you could understand that or not, whether you agree with that or not, doesn't matter. It's what God said. Amen. And it is the proper judgment according to the scripture. And there's many sins that are worthy of the death penalty. And I agree with all of them. Yep. And think about this. Why is it that it's all of a sudden acceptable to take some sin like sodomy and prop that up as being like, oh, this is so great. Oh, we have pride in this. Would you support an adulterer's pride month? Hey, we're going to celebrate all the adultery that's going on. All the husbands and wives that cheat on their spouse. Yeah, let's have pride in that. Hey, all the murderers. The premeditated murderers that just want to go out and kill people. Hey, let's have Murder Pride Month. How about the kidnappers, the men stealers? that want to go out and traffic people and steal people. Hey, let's have that month too. Why don't we? As long as we're going through the capital crimes of the Bible, why don't we just have all these various pride months and prop them up and be like, come on, you just ascended too. Everything's just a sin to sin, right? So let's just go ahead and promote it and shove it down your throat and make you accept it.
Amen.
Why don't you do that with anything else? But all of a sudden, you're so mean, you're so hateful, you're so judgmental. How could you say these things? Because I'm trying to save people.
Yeah,
I want to save the kids that would be indoctrinated and infected with the disease of homosexuality, of perversion.
Amen.
And to be free from the predators that want the kids. Jump down to verse number 18, where the title of the sermon comes from. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And think about that, dividing the spoil. What is the spoil? It's the increase, it's the goods, it's the extra, right? And you got these businesses out there that want to divide the spoil with the proud. Hey, we'll fly your flag. We'll give a shout out to all the perverts out there in hopes of making a little bit more money. Bible says better be of a humble spirit with the lowly. Corporations, businesses, you know, you would still do well to put aside your greed and to have a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. And that's not just businesses, it's individuals too. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Turn through to Proverbs 28. As long as you're in Proverbs, stay there. I'll read a few verses for you from Psalms. Psalm 86, 14, the Bible says, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set them before thee. And we're going to see some characteristics of the proud from Scripture. Characteristics of the proud. The proud are risen against me. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise when we see that the whole mindset of being proud is against what the Bible teaches. Being about you, being self-centered, being all about your wants and your desires versus someone who is completely the opposite and of a humble heart and a humble spirit, it makes sense why you'd have conflict and why you'd have proud people against those that are trying to teach the exact opposite of who they are. Proud are risen against me. Psalm 119:51 says, the proud have had me greatly in derision. Yet have I not declined from thy law. Deriding, you're going to be, which is what's happening now. The proud deride the Christians. At least those that claim to believe in the Bible and won't compromise. The proud, in verse 69, have forged a lie against me. But I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. See, the humble in spirit, the God-fearer, one that fears the Lord, is going to keep doing what's right no matter what happens to them, no matter what is spoken against them, no matter what lies come against them, no matter what slander. Look, there's slander against our church that says, oh, you're a hate church. Ask any of the people that are members of our church how hateful our church is. Ask the visitors that come into our church on just a regular basis, any given Sunday, any given Wednesday. Oh, yeah, all we do is sit around and hate. Hate, 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 hate. What can we do to hate more? I don't know, but we need to do it. We're going to hate some more. We're going to hate some more people. No, we love people. Unfortunately, there's things that are true that a lot of people don't like, so they want to call you hateful for talking about the things the way the Bible says they actually are. I love that saying, you know, the truth is hate to those that hate the truth. It's true. Proverbs 28, look at verse number 25. The Bible reads, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. And isn't that true? You know, you see it even on the news. You see it at the protests. You see it at all the anything that's going on, any demonstrations, any mass gatherings. Who is it really that stirs up the strife and all the problems? It's the proud. They're the antagonists. They're the ones causing the problems. You know, people are so worried about this, oh, you're a hate group and all this other stuff. Like, we're not the ones doing any of the violence at all. We're preaching the word of God, and we're trying to get through to the hearts and minds of people to understand how serious and how bad and how wicked these things really are, so that you don't start getting sucked into and being brainwashed by the world into thinking, oh, it's not that big of a deal, and then start accepting it and then start promoting it. Because that's what happens to people. That's what's been happening. And we're saying, no, get in the word of God, read the Bible more, get some wisdom, and get some fear of God in your heart. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. But whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. You know, even just whatever you think, well, my heart thinks this is right. You know what? You're a fool. Amen. You know, you ought to go by what's right and wrong, what the Bible says. Yeah, right. What God said. That's right and wrong. Not just what your feeling is on whatever day. That's your feeling that's influenced by the culture that's being crammed down your throat. That you can't avoid anywhere you go. You turn on the radio, you can't avoid it. You turn on the TV, you can't avoid it. You go to the grocery store, you can't avoid it. You turn, if you would, to Jeremiah 43. Proverbs 13:10 basically says the same thing as what we read. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Jeremiah 43 is an interesting passage. Jeremiah, just to bring you up to speed, Jeremiah in chapter 43, the children of Israel have already been defeated by Babylon. And many people have already been taken captive. Okay? But then those that remained, they're still trying to figure out what to do. And God tells Jeremiah that, like, just stay there. Stay put. Get planted there. You know, we'll rebuild. It'll be okay. But don't go to Egypt. Don't flee. Don't run away. Stay there now. I know you've been, you know, taken captive and conquered, but just stay there. And the group of people came to Jeremiah and says, okay, hey, you go ask the Lord what we should do, right? And whatever the Lord says, we're going to do. So he tells them, here's what the Lord said. And they already promised, well, whatever you say, whatever God says, that's what we're going to do, right? Look at verse number 1 in Jeremiah 43. And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah, look at this, and all the proud men. It's not in there by an accident. It's not in there by coincidence that this attribute of all the proud men is being brought up about their response now, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. So they're saying, you're lying. You just said whatever God said, we're going to do. And they've already witnessed all the prophecies of Jeremiah to that point come true. When all the other prophets were saying, no, the Lord's with us, we need to fight, they're not, you know, Jeremiah saying, look, surrender to him, right? You're getting judged. This is of the Lord. And all the other false prophets are saying, no, no, God's with us, we'll fight, we're never going to be defeated. And what happens? They get defeated. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah prophesied it the whole time. So he's got that going for him that, hey, he's been telling the truth the whole time, but now all of a sudden, oh yeah, now you're lying. Thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. God didn't tell you that we should stay away from the world. God didn't tell you that we should be separate, that we should be sanctified. No, God didn't tell you that. And it's funny how the sodomite wants to tell you what the Bible says.
Yeah.
The proud. Because that's what's happening here. The proud's trying to tell Jeremiah what God says. No, that's not what he said. Because look, Egypt is representative of the world. Egypt is where they came out of. Egypt is the bondage they came out of. And God said, don't go back to Egypt. And that's what they wanted to do. They just want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back where they came from. And Jeremiah's saying, no. God doesn't want you to do that. But what all this other garbage of the proud nowadays, what are they saying? Oh, yeah, go ahead. It's not perversion. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just a lifestyle. It's just a preference. It's just, you know, trying to minimize it and say, yeah, it's not a big deal. No problem. God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there, verse number 3, but Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives unto Babylon. So they're saying, you've been persuaded by money, you know, you've been bribed to tell us this. Turn, if you would, to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. It's right before Matthew. If you're looking for it in the Bible, Malachi. Only 4 chapters. Malachi chapter 3. And if this isn't relevant to today, I don't know what is. Malachi 3:14 says, ye have said. It is, in Malachi, you'll see, like, the people are saying one thing, but then they have to get, like, the truth just smack him in the face. So they go, oh, what do you mean? Well, what do you mean we said that, you know, like, we're not robbing God? Or what do you mean, you know, sacrifices are good? Or what do you mean? You know, they're thinking like they're so great and everything they're doing is right on, and they just have to be told over and over and over and over and over again why they're wrong. Like, hello, no, you're not good. No, what you're doing is not right. No, your sacrifices stink. No, you know, you're not keeping any of my ordinances the way that I said to do them. Right, they have to be told over and over again that they're wrong. Verse 14 says, "It is, you know, ye have said," this is about, you know, God or the prophet here talking about the people, "it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. We call the proud happy. What's another word for happy? Gay. People these days, young people these days probably don't even know that the word gay means happy, because now it's just been redefined to be sodomite, to be pervert, to be homosexual. No, the word gay is actually a great word. It was a great word because it just meant happy. It's a beautiful word that was stolen and perverted to now be applied to people who are miserable. They are miserable. Look at the suicide rates amongst homosexuals, and the drug abuse, and everything else that goes along with it, all the things that are, you know, why would you do those things if you were so happy? Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. This is a rebuke. And if this is so relevant today, this is literally exactly what's happening today in the United States of America. The wicked, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are delivered, right? There's no punishment. There's nothing wrong with it. All the laws against sodomy have been wiped off the books. No problem, no crime, nothing wrong. And we call the proud happy. But here's the thing. Judgment's going to come. Amen. There is an end, and there is a result. There is a consequence. of all of this embracing. And this is also taught all throughout Scripture. Look at chapter 4 of Malachi, verse number 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven. Amen. And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Amen. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Hey, don't forget the law that God gave to Moses.
Amen.
Don't forget it. I already read one of the portion of the law of Moses earlier, in Leviticus 20:13. That's just one. There's a lot in that law. And we ought to look to all of it. We ought to look to that and get our guidance and get our instruction on what's right and what's wrong. You say, oh, but we're in the New Testament, Pastor Persons. Yeah, we are in the New Testament. And we're taught over and over again that the law doesn't save our souls. And we wholeheartedly believe that. But Jesus himself said that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. The law is still good. The Bible says that when Jesus comes back, that he's going to rule with a rod of iron. And what law do you think is going to be established when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning? Do you think it's going to be a hippie culture of free love and sodomy?
No.
Hell no!
Amen.
The things worthy of hell are not going to be tolerated.
Amen.
It's going to be a righteous kingdom and a righteous society under the righteous laws of God. You turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 2. Proverbs 15:24 says, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. And look, just so there's no confusion and no misunderstanding, which I don't think there is for anyone who's reasonable, anyone that can hear and have some common sense and hear the words and see what the Bible's teaching and gain the full context of what I'm saying here. As I've always stated in the past, we're not telling people to go out and be vigilantes and just start killing people. Okay, because even in the Scripture, when people are worthy of death according to a capital crime, it's supposed to be done decently and in order with two or three witnesses, with the judges, with investigation by the rulers, by the judges, by the people who are established to govern the society. Okay, I shouldn't have to say that every time I preach this, but we have so many people that hate to hear the truth that they're going to try to find any angle to use against what we teach and what we believe. And I don't know why, because I preach the same way against these other sins. I don't let up on capital crime sins at all. But no one ever seems to say, oh, but if you're preaching that, aren't you worried that someone's going to go out and start killing adulterers and start killing, you know, like, no one says that. No one says that.
Yeah.
And I can say the same exact things. But no one's going to say, no one worries about that. Why? Because it's not a real concern. Because anyone who's listening understands what we're teaching here. And if anyone were to just go off and do their own thing, then they're nuts. I mean, there's people who do that, and it doesn't matter who they listen to or whatever it is, they're nuts. And they're going to go off and do their killing spree or whatever because they're crazy. Don't blame the person who's just teaching the Word of God or, you know, teaching how bad these things are or teaching that, hey, I believe that this should be a capital crime in our country. Okay? And there's plenty of things that should be capital crimes in our country.
Right.
But it's funny, people only get upset when you talk about one of those things. And you know, maybe if people didn't get so upset about it, then it wouldn't come up as often. And maybe if it wasn't something that you have to deal with on a regular basis, and it wasn't something you had to deal with for a whole month, then I wouldn't have to preach about it very much. But we preach about the things that are going on in our society. And you know, I'm sure there's plenty of things that don't get covered a whole lot that are in the Bible. But if our culture is right in that area by the Word of God, it's not going to come up a whole lot. Because what's the whole point of the preaching anyways is to get people to learn and understand and to get right with God. Just by and large. Right? So we're going to learn, we're going to understand, we're going to try to do and make changes to make ourselves more conformed to the image of Christ and to live in a society that's going to be godly. Isaiah chapter 2, this is a passage that's real prophetic about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 2, it's kind of context here. We'll see that. We'll start reading verse number 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. Again, lofty, proud, arrogant, haughty. These are all synonymous words that are used in Scripture. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And here's the thing, that the day of the Lord, that hasn't happened yet. That's a day of doom and gloom and destruction. We read about that all throughout Scripture, about how, you know, God's wrath is going to be poured out on the day of the Lord. And why does it say all the proud? Because in order to be saved, you have to humble yourself. In order to be saved, you have to realize, it's not me. It's not how good I am. It's nothing I can do that's going to save my soul. I have to humble myself and just accept the fact I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and receive the Savior, Jesus Christ, to save me from my sins. That's what I need. I need to be saved. And when you realize there's nothing I can do to save myself, you could be humble enough to then say, He's the Savior. Save me, Lord Jesus. And on the day of the Lord, the humble, those that have been saved by the Lord Jesus, those who humbled themselves enough to get saved, they won't be here because that first resurrection will have happened already. And the day of the Lord in God's wrath is going to be poured out on the proud. The proud that were too proud to accept the free gift of salvation. The proud that thought that they can do something or that their way is right or that they're following their own heart. Or that they're so great, or that they're so special, or that they don't need salvation. It's all pride. And that pride is going to be judged severely. The day of the Lord of hosts, in verse 2, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Because God is the only one that should be exalted. Anyways, man, what is man? That man would be exalted. No, God deserves exaltation. God is above all. God is perfect. God is holy. We are not. Which is why it is proper, it is appropriate, it is expected and commanded that we ought to be humble and have a humility and not think of ourselves inordinately and exalt ourselves. That's what pride is. And pride brings the worst destruction, because if people can't humble themselves to be saved, they're gonna burn forever in hell. One last characteristic, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. You know, the people who stand up and want to march up and down the streets and have parades for their pride ought to just be ashamed of themselves. And the people that would support pride and support that behavior ought to be ashamed of themselves. Because the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. It brings shame. Just as Jude talks about the false prophets, who are these reprobates, verse 12 of Jude, and turn if you would to Ezekiel chapter 16. We're almost done. I'm wrapping up here. Ezekiel chapter 16. Jude verse 12, the Bible reads, "These are spots in your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." These are people that, these reprobates in Jude, the book of Jude, you could study this out. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. They're given over to a reprobate mind. And that's why they could do things without fear. They have zero fear of the Lord. Which again, these people can just do whatever because they don't fear God at all. Doesn't matter to them. There's no fear. They feed themselves without fear. But they're described as clouds. They are without water. They're empty. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're not bringing forth anything good. They're like these dead trees, twice dead, no fruit, it's all rotten. Rottenness, a rotten tree. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. And that's the description that comes to mind with the pride events, that they just foam out their own shame and they put it all out on display. And I hope you haven't had to witness any event like that, because if you actually do, you've actually been exposed to what goes on there, you'll see what they won't show on TV. They want to give one picture to the media, to the world, but that's not the reality of it. The reality is what's hidden. The reality is what you won't see unless you're unfortunate enough to have to be there, of the lewd, lascivious, shameful acts that go on in public at these pride events, because they're so proud and so full of themselves, they could do no wrong. And they say, we're going to be the biggest perverts, and we're going to have the most nakedness and perversion, and we're just going to be out and proud, and you're just going to have to deal with it. No thought for others, no thought for kids, no thought for the pure, for any purity, any discretion, any chastity. It doesn't. None of those things matter. It's all about me. Look how perverted I am. Accept me. Tolerate me. No, we won't. No, I'm going to call it a shame. No, you're going to foam out your own shame, and I'm going to call it for what it is. And I'm going to say shame on anybody who promotes that. Shame on you. Amen. Ezekiel 16, it's really interesting because people will turn to this and say, oh, well, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't because of their deviance, because of their sodomy. It's like, well, first of all, the word sodomy itself, like in the English language, the word sodomy, sodomite, a sodomite would be someone from Sodom, right? But guess what? Everyone from Sodom was destroyed. Amen. So it can't be someone literally from Sodom. So when the Bible uses the word sodomite, what does that mean? It means they're a child of Sodom because they're doing the same things that the sodomites did. And the word sodomite, sodomy, is literally defined as what they were doing in Sodom, which is completely tied to their behavior and their sexual deviancy. So, I mean, just definitionally alone, it's kind of like people want to separate that sin from the reason why God destroyed them. But one of the places I'll turn to is Ezekiel 16. And look at verse number 49. The Bible says this: "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." So they say, see, look, it doesn't say anything about homosexuality there. Their sin was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And they didn't help the poor. Right? They just kind of didn't. Okay, that is the biggest downplay of what actually happened. And I'm not saying the scripture is the biggest downplay. I'm saying just brushing it off as like, well, they just maybe weren't that nice. They weren't that hospitable. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm going to have to call you out because there's been plenty of societies like that that God didn't rain fire and brimstone down on. Now, when it says that the sin of Sodom was pride, okay, first of all, if you say that's the reason, that's what I'm saying. God destroyed Sodom for their pride, and you think that we're not going to be destroyed for having Pride Month. But what is it that even led them down their path of deviancy? It's because they don't care about others. They only care about themselves. It's that height of pride that causes them to just indulge in whatever deviant form of lust of the flesh that comes into their hearts, and they end up going down this extremely wicked, dark path that there's no hope for, where they become reprobate. And, you know, Romans 1 describes that in detail. We're not going to go into that this morning. But I also want to point this out, too, because the people who want to say that their sexual perversion, homosexuality, had nothing to do with their destruction, you just have to read one more verse. That's it. They just want to read verse 49 and say, see, look, it doesn't say anything about that there. Yeah, it didn't. In that one sentence, but if you actually get the context and just keep reading, it becomes very clear. Verse 50, and they were haughty. Wow, look at that. That pride's mentioned again. They're haughty and did what? Committed abomination. What's the abomination they committed? Oh, yeah. I think man lied with mankind as he lied with a woman. Like the law says, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. The blood shall be upon them. Amen. They committed abomination before me, colon, therefore, for this reason, I took them away as I saw good. Amen. For what reason? They were haughty and committed abomination. Their pride and perversion is why God destroyed them. Amen. It's right there. So, yeah, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and see what the real sin is and what the problem was and why did God destroy Sodom. Because it says it there, too. Amen. Look, folks, this is what the Bible... I mean, we can go to the New Testament. We can go to the Old Testament. We've got plenty of teachings on pride. What business does any Christian have with this? Yeah. None. And you know what? With something this bad... it shouldn't even be tolerated. Amen. Yeah, we should be intolerant against abominations. Amen. Amen. Now, look, if I said, do you think we should just be tolerant towards murderers? Well, let's just be tolerant. Right. I mean, you just don't know. They had a bad childhood, so they went off and just went psycho and went postal and started killing people. But let's just be tolerant of that, right? I mean, should we just, okay. Oh, yeah, here's a guy that goes around and rapes women. Just whenever he feels like it, he's going to go out and force some woman and rape some woman. Can't you have a little tolerance, please? Can you have a little tolerance for that? You're so hateful and intolerant. And, you know, I pray that the day doesn't come where a society gets so backwards that they actually are tolerant of those things. But I say those things today because I'm pretty sure still in our culture that people don't have tolerance for that stuff. And that there shouldn't be tolerance for that. And if there shouldn't be tolerance for those things, then why should we tolerate the extreme, abominable, vile perversion that has no good fruit, that in every sense, in every way you look at it, it's destructive. In every single way. You can look at statistics, you look at health, you look at everything the world puts out there, it's not good. Where are the pedophiles coming from? Where are the homosexuals even coming from? The majority of them have already been defiled themselves by someone else who abused them. And the more you tolerate, the more that cycle is going to continue. No, we ought not to be tolerant of it. We ought not to just say, well, whatever. Would you say, well, whatever for murderers? Because look, these are in the same class, the same category. There's different classes of crimes, right? And granted, we shouldn't just be super, like, judgmental on every single little thing and every single possible little sin that anyone can do, because we are sinners. But that's why in God's law, there's wisdom that we can behold of saying, oh, hey, look, here's the crime, here's the offense, and here's the punishment to help us discern how bad is this really? Right. Which is why I bring up the rapist, which is why I bring up the murderer, because the sodomite's in the same class, he's in the same category. So we ought to treat them the same way. And then you've got your thieves, and then there's different, you know, it's not the death penalty for the thief. You just got to pay back fourfold or fivefold. You know, it's just more of like a monetary thing. And there's other things, there's other sins that aren't even crimes. For example, drunkenness, which is clearly a sin in Scripture, it is absolutely a sin, carried no crime penalty in the Bible. There was no, oh, you got drunk, therefore you need a beating or you need a fine. You know, that just didn't exist. Yeah. It's still a sin. It's still wrong. But the level, right, of how we view these things and as a society, what we could be more tolerant of and what we're going to be less tolerant of, we can derive those from what we see in Scripture. It makes sense. And why do I preach so much about this? And it's not that much, but the reason why I do even preach this more frequently, maybe than some other things, is because of how much we're hearing the opposite from the world and how much you just have to deal with that. So it's much better to then hear, no, hey, remind you, no, this is what the Bible says. Hey, this is what God said. Hey, this is how God feels about it. Let's not forget, when you got the world telling you one thing, here's what the Scripture says. Pride goeth before destruction. And you know what? I love where I live. I love this country. I love the fact that we've had a lot of blessings of God from our ancestors of old who have embraced the laws of God, who have put those into practice for the most part, maybe not most perfectly, but still had a reverence and a regard for the Word of God. And there was a foundation and a fundamental belief of raising children with the Bible and raising children with biblical principles and having that foundation. You know what? God blessed this country for that, because this is a country whose God was the Lord. And we've strayed so far from that now, I'm afraid to see what's going to happen. Which is all the more reason why it's important for you to know the Word of God. For you to learn this book, for you to get this in your heart, and for you to take this out into the world and shine the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts and minds of the people of the world, and especially the people in our area. Amen. Right? That's why it's so important. We can hold off. I mean, even if it's like Josiah's day, King Josiah. Hey, judgment was coming because of what Manasseh had done, his predecessor. But you know what? Let's live righteously. Let's do what we can for God. Let's serve the Lord with zeal and earnest. And maybe, just maybe, we can stay off the destruction that the proud is going to bring on the country, on the nation, and on themselves. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, love you. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us in your word. I pray that you would please help us to always stay vigilant on the truth, on what you teach us, Lord, and help us to not go soft in areas that the world, that Satan would want us to back off on, and help us to just embrace the truth and the areas that we're wrong. Help us to see our own flaws and be able to improve and live more righteously, dear Lord. And ultimately, the goal is not for people to look at us and say, oh, they're so righteous. That's not what it's about at all. It's about bringing honor and glory unto your name. And it's about bringing the gospel in a humble mind, a humble heart to the lost so that they could get saved also, dear Lord. And thank you for entrusting us with the duty of preaching the gospel. And please help us to do that this afternoon. Love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, you can open up your hymnals to Psalm number 369.